or today is the fourth Sunday in the Lenten season. I've tried to talk a lot about Lent during this season. Lent is a period of fasting, moderation, and self-denial leading up to Easter. We may think of Lent as a Catholic thing, but Lent began in the fourth century. And in the fourth century, there were no Catholics and no Protestants. There were only Christians. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
No denominations, just everybody going in a common direction. During Lent, participants, they often eat sparingly and they give up particular foods or habits. And this is a time, and I can tell you because I'm doing my best to avoid sweets during these time leading up to Lent. And I think I've done this in the past. And I'll tell you something. You know how much weight I've lost during Lent? Yeah, that's right. Zero. So if you think it's a great time to diet, it's almost like the Lord says, all right, I'm going to give you no physical benefit from this whatsoever. Done. Right before Lent, Colleen bought this tub of, it's not ice cream, it's custard stuff. And I don't know what it tastes like, but it's right there in the freezer. I mean, right there. Oh! I'm just like wanting to lick the outside of the container. Oh, Easter can't get here soon enough when I look at that. But, you know, every time I do look at it, I'm reminded that there is a reason. And the reason is Jesus. And Easter's coming. And the anticipation of that day coming just begins to swell up inside of me. And to me, that's the nature of these 6 weeks of self-discipline. And I have found it to be beneficial for me, and so I encourage you. During these weeks leading up to Easter is also a great time to refocus and reground ourselves in the foundation of our faith. To do that today, I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Of course, the verses will be up here on the wall, but there's nothing quite like your own Bible, where you can take your own Bible and make notes and write in the column. And I so encourage people to do that. And, you know, when I officiate a funeral, oftentimes I will ask to see the deceased Bible. And, you know, I have to tell you, it's almost kind of sad when they pull out this brand new Bible that's like never been opened and they give it. It's like, as opposed to people that are like, they pull out the Bible and they're like afraid to open it because binding's all shot. And you think, well, where's the favorite verse? And you start looking in there and it's like colored on every page and things are underlined and circled. And it's like, you think, wow, there is a person who really sought after the Lord during their life. And, you know, I just so want to encourage you, have a Bible that looks like that. Those Bibles are expensive. Wear it out. Just wear it out. Today I want to look at a series of verses that make up what someone dubs the Romans Road. How many of you have heard of the Romans Road? It's pretty common, pretty popular, but for some reason we haven't talked about it lately for the last few years. So I want to just kind of do, and I'll tell you this, when I looked on the internet for the Romans Road, it goes from 3 verses up to 7 verses. I think I picked 4 for us today. So it's there, and it's about following the book of Romans, where they get the Romans, and road, of course, has to do with history in Rome. But the Romans Road is following the book of Romans to find the message of salvation. It begins in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Let me just begin by saying that the focus verse there is verse 10, where it says, "None is righteous, no, not one." This is the spiritual condition of man. The spiritual condition of every man. This is an area, though, that angers some people. You know, because nobody likes to be told that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong. I bet Yara, as she ministers to people on campus, she runs into this frequently, where people are like, don't judge me. And then, as a matter of fact, they'll even take their Bible and they'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and says, judge not that you be not judged. You see, the problem with grabbing a verse like that and throwing it out there is that people don't understand what Romans 3:10 is saying. Because Romans 3:10, which says, none is righteous, no, not one, is not talking about our behavior. Whether our behavior is sinful or righteous. It's just not talking about our behavior. It's talking about our condition. Look at the context. Look at verse number 9, the first verse. What then? Are we Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Under sin. Not committed sin, but all are under sin. You see, verse 9 is not speaking of our behavior, but it's speaking of our condition. To simplify this, let me just give you an illustration. We say that there's two families, the Joneses and the Smiths. The Joneses have more money and better health. Are the Joneses better humans than the Smiths?
No.
No. You see, their situation may be preferred, but they're not better people. Because all are equally human, complete with human frailties. According to the Bible, no one is righteous because we all have these human frailties. This brings us to the second road sign on the Romans road. This is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, with the focus verse, the main verse, being verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the groundwork for verse 23 is again laid earlier, this time in verse 21, where it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And see, the law, that's the rules and regulations. You guys can see that Dave Eddy posted some Ten Commandments, kind of a modified paraphrase version. If you haven't seen it, it's on the wall out in the foyer. There's another copy in the fellowship hall. Don't just take for granted, oh, there's the Ten Commandments. Take a moment, read it, because it's just kind of presented in a humorous way, a different way. Got a lot of comments on that Wednesday night during the Lenten service when we were in the fellowship hall. People thought that was a lot of fun, that it was up there. But when we're talking about the rules and regulations and keeping all the rules and regulations, the law represents our obedience through our works and our behaviors. God manifests our righteousness apart from our works and our behaviors. You see, that was the problem with the Old Testament. Is people tried to do all the right things, but they never really could quite live up to the standards. Because, you know, it's kind of like putting the worms back in the can. Or, you know, it's just, you know, putting the milk, the spilled milk, back in the container. You just can't do it. And so once there's been sin, how do you unsin? So if it's your condition, if sin is the spiritual condition that we have, how do we uncreate ourselves to go back and start over? This is what he's saying when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of what God has in store for us. because of this condition. Look at what the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, has to say about it. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So that was Isaiah back in the Old Testament. That message continues to ring true into the New Testament. Sin affects us all. And why does it affect us? Romans 5:12 has that answer. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, where it uses the word man, it's the Greek word anthropoi, which refers to both men and women. It's not saying men like male. It's saying men like humans, human. Okay? So when we read Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we understand that sin entered the world through one human, Adam. And when it did, it affected all of humanity. So we are all sinful, not because we sin, but because we're descendants of sinful Adam. This is how sin got us all, every one of us. The third road sign points to the problem and the solution. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when someone becomes ill, let's say, for example, somebody has cancer. The question is often, why did they get cancer? And the answer, theologically speaking, the answer is always because of sin. I have a cold. Do you know why? You say, well, you got the virus. No, because of sin. Not because I sinned, but because there is sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. And because sin is here and it just has this overarching existence that engulfs all of humanity, its effects strike all of humanity. And the wages of sin is death. So death reigns over all who are born after Adam, which is all of us. But the gift of God is eternal life. You see, the groundwork for God's gift of life and the means in which He extends it is laid out for us in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let me just read those verses. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God, listen to this, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So many people, you know, they come and they say, well, when I get my life straightened out, I'll start going to church. So when I quit drinking, I'll come to church. When I quit smoking, I'll come to church. When I get my relationships right, then I'll come to church. When I do this, I'll come to church. That is so broken because nobody gets it right. No one. Not me, not you, nobody. gets it right to the point where we're good with God. Because all have sinned. For while we were still weak, while we were still broken, while we were still not able, at the right time Christ died for us, the ungodly. But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were still broken, He fixed us. He didn't need us to fix ourselves and then come to Him. I mean, think about it. What would it mean if your car broke down and you popped the hood, you went in, and you're like, oh, engine spark plugs and points and carburetor adjusted. You get it all tuned up, and then you take it to the mechanic. What's the point? No, when the car goes to the mechanic, I mean, it's on the hook behind the record. It's like, here you go, I don't know what's wrong with it. Just get the thing fixed. And that's the way we come to God. Already broken. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, even though we were born under the fatal umbrella of sin, God made a way for us to be released from the inevitable consequences of sin. And this brings us to the final road sign in the Romans road. And this is Romans chapter 10. The main verses are Romans 10, 9 and 10, but I want to read 8 through 13. Verse 8 begins. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Let me tell you that in the first century where it says Jew and Greek, it's talking about everybody. There is no distinction between all the people. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The final step is to believe that God has relieved us of the burden, the condition of sin. You see, God did not forgive us our sin by the sole act of His word. You know, He could have done that. He could have just said, okay, y'all are forgiven. And we would have been forgiven. But He didn't. You see, He took an action. And He sent Jesus to the cross to die as the holy sacrifice for our sin. So we too must take the action of believing in Jesus as our Savior in order to be relieved of the burden of sin. And somebody might say, well, and you can probably relate to this, that people, you know, on the campus would say, well, show me and I'll believe. a moment that you're out on an ocean cruise. Colleen and I, a couple years ago, had the opportunity to do this. And I got to tell you, it's just awesome. There's people waiting on you hand and foot. You can go into the dining hall and you can say, can't decide between the pork and the chicken. They'll say, we'll bring you both. Oh, can't decide between the chocolate mousse or the apple pie. We'll bring you both. See, it's all included. They just bring you all this food. So you eat half the mousse, half the chocolate pie, you send it back. It's great. Need another towel? You just tell the guys, we need another towel. Bang, another towel. You walk out of your room and go somewhere, come back 5 minutes later. They've been in there, made the bed, fluffed the pillows. It's amazing. Simply amazing. Now imagine you're out on that cruise and you decide you're going to go up on the upper deck and check things out. And you're looking over, you know, maybe you're like, is the guy Leonardo DiCaprio in Titanic? You know, you're out there on the king of the world. And you're, but you fall off. And nobody notices. See, there's nothing to stop you from drowning but that life jacket that's around your neck. You're bobbing up and down on the waves. You see the ship getting farther and farther away, and you see no reaction from it. You're just out there, you're just floating. The night finishes. The sun comes up in the morning. You float all day out there. You see no birds, you see no fish, nothing. Nothing but water, hour after hour. And you see the sun glowing and rising in its darkness. You can feel the water then, but you can't see a thing. And you're just floating. And you're just waiting. And you don't know. You're kind of beginning to think, this is it. Then the sun comes back up the next morning. And then, out of nowhere, comes a small rowboat. See, there's a little old man on the boat, rowing. He seems to be rowing with purpose. He seems to be rowing with confidence. The old man extends a hand to you and says, climb aboard. You know that you are miles and miles from land. Much too far for a little boat to, especially a little boat that has no provisions, to ever get you safely. You know you're too far out. Do you get in the boat? Yeah. Of course you get in the boat. Why? Because there's no other option available. That's why you get in the boat. And see, and God said, the scripture says there's no other way whereby man might be saved. Other than the name of Jesus. There aren't any other options. There's nothing else to wait for. You either get in the boat with the little old guy, or you just float and wait. That's your choices. You see, that's the story of the gospel. You either believe God's grace and his mercy and his word and the sacrifice of Christ is enough, or there is no other option. See, well, what about Buddhism? They chant, and then they come back again. Okay, great. Where did they come from in the first place? They don't have an answer. Where do they eventually go in the end? They'll tell you there is no end. You say, well, and all things end. They can't be right. Can't be. You see, well, what about the Muslims? Can't they be right? Maybe there's another way where they say that if you If you live for Muhammad, then you're going to get eternal life. Okay? Here's the difference. This message is available for the Jews and the Greeks. This message is available for all mankind for all time. This message has been the one constant where 600 BC, you get this message. 2000 AD, still getting the same message. Nothing has changed from creation to today. God loves his people, and he made a way for salvation. But when you look at Islam, you find about 300 AD, it was invented. It was created. Prior to that, there was nothing. Well, and when he began to write, it was all about love and acceptance. And then his writings changed as Muhammad aged, and it became more angry and more vindictive. And that's where all this jihad stuff comes from. And that's why when you hear on the news, you hear Islam is all about love. But then what we see is all about hate. It's because that's the nature of their writings. But ours was all about the law and how it didn't work. And then all about love and how it does work. So if you want to follow Christ, you grow in love and understanding. If you want to follow Muhammad, you grow in hatred. Where do you want to go to heaven? The place that's getting meaner and meaner? Or the place that's being filled with more and more love? No, there's only one place that God is going to abide. In the hearts of his children. Until he brings us all together. To go back to that very first phrase, by the binding. Where do we find God? He's in our hearts. He's in the Word. He's in our mouths. He is near us. He is close to us. We all know, down deep inside, that vengeance doesn't pay. But we all know that forgiveness, true forgiveness, is a highway to healthy, happy life. We were created in the image of God, need to be like God in forgiving and loving and caring for one another. It's my challenge to you today that you take this Romans road, if you are a Christian, highlight it throughout your Bible, look it up online, and find the rest of the verses I was talking about, and see how it grows. How you see, the problem isn't what I've done. The problem is that I was born. And then somebody's going to say, well, what about a baby that hasn't had a chance to receive Jesus Christ? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, because God loves your child more than he loves you. He loves your child more than he loves himself. So trust me. Read the scripture. See what it says. He has created a way for your child to make it to heaven. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your pension. A little louder.
Household.
Okay? If I get to heaven and my kids aren't there, it's not really going to be heaven, is it? God's going to take care of that. Every baby that dies, every person that dies before they receive Jesus, God's got that all under wraps. He's got it all figured out. He knows what heaven looks like. He's in the process of creating it. We talked at the opening about, you know, that as we wait for the day is Christ's return. The day is the end of time here on earth as we know it. As we wait for that day, know that God is preparing for that day. That's why we're here. My challenge to you is to go from this place. Put this Roman road in your mind. Log it down. Share it with your friends. Make it part of your regular conversation. That all have sinned. Not just because we do wrong things, but because we have human frailties. And God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let that be a lesson. Let it be the words that are on our mouths, and on our the words that are on our lips all the time, to all of our friends, all of our loved ones, and let us live it out with peace and confidence, knowing God loves us so much that He made a way for us, if we will but believe, if we will but confess. I want to challenge any of you who have never been baptized. Baptism is the outward expression. If you've not been baptized and you're a believer, you need to be. Because you need to look for every avenue that you can look for, that you might stand on the rooftop and yell, "I am a believer." Let's stand together.
I believe.
Any of you that are saying that for the first time, you need to come and talk with me after church. Talk with Colleen or John and begin this journey of Christianity, of understanding what it means to walk with God. You can talk with Yara if you like. She'd be more than glad to. Because it's a journey. It's day in and day out, every day, on and on. Pursuing God, loving God, living for God. It's not easy. The easy way is going to turn out to be the wrong way. Take the Romans road. The way where the name of Jesus is on your mouth, on your lips, in your heart, where you believe. Above all else. Father, I just lift up this congregation to you, Father, for those who are receiving Jesus Christ for the first time, for those who are just proclaiming Him, continuing to proclaim Him in their lives. Father, help us to not be shy, to not hold back. Help us, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just abide in each and every one of our hearts. That you, Lord, would guide us as we proceed on these days. Father, help us to worship you and serve you. Help us, Lord, to find the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that only comes from you. The peace that's so close to us right now. That it is near us. It's in our hearts, in our mouths. Help us, Lord, to make that decision right now. Follow you all the days.